Welcome to our family reunion. We do it once a week, even around food. Welcome to our family reunion. I was thinking about our church this week, and I was thinking this song came to mind, which perhaps you sang when you were a child, too. I won't sing it for you, but I'll share the words. I'm so glad that you're part of the family of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad that you're part of the family of God. When we think about Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center, we're just one small group of the family of God. Fascinating dynamics that happen all throughout Scripture. You can see it with Jesus and His disciples, is that He works through groups from three or four together to millions. Movement of His Spirit across continents, across countries, happen in large numbers, and yet God also in His Word focuses on you. Two or three together. Fascinating dynamic that we can have church and it can be where two or three are gathered together. It can be where 50 or 100 are gathered together. It could be where millions are gathered together. Ultimately, heaven where billions are gathered together and we all know Christ. We're going to, as we've done over the month of September, just summarize some of our conversation about being the church of God. And being the church of God, it means that, as the song sings, as we travel this sod, it means that as we live our lives out in the various ages and stages, church means different things to different people. And one of the blessings, I think, of looking at things in this way is it allows us at any age and stage to look at those that are following us and look at those that have came before us and understand that we are a conduit of love. It was shared with Abraham this way. You're blessed to be a blessing. Our society keeps telling us in many ways that we're individuals, we can do whatever we want, we can go off and do our own thing. That was not God's plan. He blesses us to be a blessing to others. And we can't help but move along in the process of time to have people come before us, yeah, they're called parents, and people that follow us, children, or people that we invest our lives into, our mentors. But before we get into some of the dynamics that we've talked about before, I want to take a look at Jude. Jude, a letter, the second last letter in the Bible. In fact, the last letter of the Bible, but second last book in the Bible. Jude, as we'll talk about, is a fascinating book. And if you look at Jude overall, there's one central thrust to the book of Jude. And it's powerful, and it's timeless. And this thrust is, let me summarize it this way, it's a contrast between those that live as children of God, godly lives, and those who live ungodly lives for themselves. There's a contrast in the book of Jude of those who live according to the Spirit of God and those who pollute themselves and their world. It gives us times of our lives when we exercise mercy and peace and love, and the times in which we exercise division and immorality and anarchy. And it sets the context in the church. Jude is writing to the church. It's not like he's writing to the whole world. It's not like he's writing to a political leader or a country. He says it has to start here, and the way it starts here is in the church. So he's writing to the church. Sometimes we've had pictures in the past that we as the church are immune to evil. When we come into this place, all evil's at the door. Sometimes we have this impression that this is a holy place. So when I cross over the threshold, I become holy. It doesn't take long for us in our Christian walk to realize something didn't take in our conversion because after we were saved, we didn't become perfect. That was my impression. As a young teen, so God was perfecting me, and God taught me over the years that, yeah, He is, but not the next day. That would crush me. So, we have this interesting dynamic, and the book of Jude is bookended. It's bookended because the first three verses, represented here in blue, and the last seven verses, are talking about godly lives. And what's in the middle is the ungodly living, 4 to 19. So I want to consider some generalities. We read this four times in the last month. So I just want to look at some generalities. It's not a long letter. You can read it yourself and probably 6-7 minutes. But I just want to focus on some generalities here. When we look at Jude, now, just let me pause for a moment because, hey, Jude, that's what probably people would have said way before the Beatles said it, because when they got this letter, they said, hey, it's from Jude. Why would they say that? Well, they would say, hey, it's from Jude, because as it starts out, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. What is Jude saying? Well, Jude is saying, I am James' brother. James at that point, or just before that, depends when the book was written. It was written while in the lifetime of some people that knew Christ were still alive. Okay? This is Jesus' half-brother. Mark, the book of Mark, Mark 6:3 lists his name. Now, Jude is kind of like Michael or Bob or John, because it has different expressions. Jude, Judas, Judah are all basically the same name, just in different expressions, like Mike or Michael, like John or Jonathan or Jack. And Jude is, as Jude's writing is very similar to James, and he says, I'm the brother of James. What's he saying? He doesn't say, I'm the son of Zebedee. He doesn't say, I'm the son of Bob. He says, I'm the brother of James. Why is that important? Because that's his reason for reading this letter. I'm James' brother. Receive this letter because I'm James' brother. James is Jesus' brother. So is Judas. So in the book of Mark, it lists Joseph, Simeon, James, and Judas. There's some sisters in there as well, too, we're told in the Gospels. But Jude has a fascinating perspective. Perhaps Jude came back from Egypt when Mary and Joseph and Jesus did. Perhaps Jude, well, Jude did, according to scholars, spend his childhood with Jesus. He knew Jesus a lot longer than just the 3 years of his followers, but as it gives us the expression tells us about it in Mark and in other places, most of Jesus' family members didn't follow him during the 3 years. Jude is first a person who thought his brother was not who he said he was, and now he's writing this letter. Fascinating perspective, a very unique witness here. What is Jude expressing in this? Well, he covers in the book all of history. What an incredible claim in a book, because he starts at one, or in verse 11, he says, talks about Cain. Cain is the first natural-born human. And how far does he go? He goes in verse 18 to the scoffers of the last days. What's he saying? He's saying before Jesus Christ returns to earth, there will be people who will still be saying, Jesus is not Lord. I'm not going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to live immoral lives. Well, the last days haven't come yet. James is actually writing about our future, even though he himself anticipates that Christ will come back again anytime. It's brilliant. He talks about our future. Number two, he contrasts hell in verse 6 and 7 and heaven. He talks about two extreme places, hell and heaven. He references God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, celestial beings, which are still a mystery, apostles, angels, demons, and the devil. He references interesting books because he talks about the Apocalypse of Enoch. He talks about discussions between angels in verse 9. So much that when I read the book of Jude, I think, how did he get this information? You know, I'm a little bit uncertain, a little bit wondering where this came from, but it's inspired, and I take it by faith. But he says some powerful things that aren't found elsewhere in the Bible. He talks about these mysteries. And his timeless message is beware of false teachers. False teachers, beware. Christians, stand firm in. Fight for the faith and truth. Build each other up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love. This is from Charles Swindoll. This is Charles Swindoll's summary of Jude. He gives us a picture of humanity. As you read through the book of Jude, you can see evil expressed in various ways. So first, let me summarize this book with a couple of warnings. We face profane living or ungodliness in ourselves, each other, in the church, and in the world. You've probably disappointed yourself at some point, if not today or this week, in some time past, because you're not living up to the person you want to be. Jude talks about this challenge that we have. And let me just make note of some. He talks about ungodliness. Ungodly people. What do? Well, they twist or they use or they pervert grace into a license for immorality. In other words, God's given me life and I'll do whatever I want with it. There's all kinds of different expressions of this. But, as I've told you before, the way that I like to do this is speed down the highway. God's given me freedom. He's taking me to heaven. I can go as fast as I want. No. God's word tells me to obey the law. And for the safety of someone else around me, to obey the law. I'm taking God's grace and abusing it. The life that he's given us. What else does ungodliness bring us about? The denial of Jesus as Lord. It's been said before, there's two ways you approach God. Thy will be done, or my will be done. All of us have done this. God, I want you to do this for me, and if you don't do it for me, I'll do it myself. Right? God didn't answer my prayer, so I guess it's in my hands. Lordship is lordship. I'm still trying to learn that in a better way, is that what does lordship really mean in these times and in my life? What else is happening here with ungodliness? Ungodliness pollutes our world spiritually, morally, emotionally, and physically. So we can look at the book of Jude and say, oh yeah, these people weren't living very right and they were offending God. Offending God means polluting the world. That's what happens. You can't separate them and say, oh, I know I offended God, but I didn't hurt anybody else. Read Psalm 51, I believe it is, where David says, I've sinned against you only, but what havoc in people's lives did he wreak? Dreadful. And his experiences with Bathsheba. Ungodliness rejects proper authority. It's self-centered. It's greedy. It grumbles. It finds faults in others. It boasts. It flatters. It scoffs. Ultimately, as Jude says here, it divides us. I was joking with Janet this morning about how the holiness movement, which is her tradition, the holiness movement ultimately means being separate. Well, the Baptists have perfected separation because we love to divide. So from a holiness point of view, our tradition is far holier because we know how to separate. In fact, we know how to create churches over churches because we know how to not get along and say, I'm holier than you are, so I'm going to go create my second Baptist church over there. Come on. It's this ungodliness that divides us. Causes division in the family of God. So, do you see yourself in that list? Because you're there. Have you grumbled before? How do I know that you're there? Because this divide between good and evil, good and bad, is not between the people that we don't like in the church that are disagreeing with us and us on this side. It cuts through my heart. G.K. Chesterton, as I have mentioned before, was challenged by what's wrong with the world. There was an article in one of the London newspapers, and the article was, write in and tell us what you think is wrong with the world. And G.K. Chesterton wrote back with two words. This is what's wrong with the world. I am. Because the divide between good and evil is in my heart. We have to recognize that. Jude lays it out for us on both sides. We're on both sides of what he expresses. Because inside every one of us is the power to divide God's unified church. It's there. But you know, in all of this, there's hope. Because even in the midst of this, what Jude shares in terms of ungodliness, terrible ungodliness in the church, in our world. He says these three words, woe to them. Woe to me. Woe to you. Why is there hope, or how is there hope in the words woe to you and woe to me? Woe to you and woe to means it's not over yet. If we're being warned, it's that God's giving us another chance. Because if God doesn't give us any more chances, that's the end. Woe to you, woe to me, woe to them is an encouragement to change. Every one of you can change. That's why Jude in the middle of this thing says, woe to them. Warn them. Stop doing it yourself. Be corrected. Beware. Repent and change. You can. God gives you the power to do so. You know, I know there's a lot of questions that come out in terms of where we are in life, who we are, what I'm speaking about, and other philosophies that are all around our world. So I wanted to direct you to something that maybe you can do tonight. I've shared this with a few other people, but I wanted to share it as well with all of us. And that is sometimes the questions that come up, the questions behind the reasons why we're doing what we're doing, we need to investigate that more. So here's a program that you can actually watch tonight. Sunday, October 5th, today, on Yes TV. This is, I can't remember the name it was earlier, but anyways, sorry, Crossroads. This is Crossroads, Yes TV. You can go to rzim.com if you want to look up other channel information. But this, tonight, at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 Central, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries airs this documentary. What is the documentary? It's called Burning Questions. And there's other printouts of what I have right here just on the back table if you want to take it with you. Burning Questions. And for the next 6 weeks, Dr. Andy Bannister is going to interview global experts and look at six topics. First topic, is there a God? Because if there's no God, Jude's letter is kind of a waste. Is there a God? Number two, God and science. Number three, the problem of evil, which Jude talks about right here. Episode four, which religion is true? Episode 5, can we trust the Bible? The very words that we're talking about this morning. Episode 6, who is Jesus? You can go to yestv.com or burningquestions.ca. I have this information here, and it's also at the back. Set up your PVRs to record it if you want. It may help you in terms of understanding some of the questions or the basis or the weaknesses of our faith. Because I know myself, when I look at the book of Jude, part of me inside, the evil inside of me says, I don't believe this. I don't want to believe this. And I don't want to accept it. My life isn't really that immoral. I don't really deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't pollute the world around me. My speeding is something that I can do far better than anyone around me. I'll never have an accident. I feed sometimes only myself. I grumble at times. I'm a fault finder. I boast about myself and flatter others for my own advantage. I can scoff. And believe me, I know how to divide. It's all there in my heart. Thank Jesus Christ because he has overcome that. And he's created the opportunity for me to express grace. How do we do this? How do we express grace? Well, let me go on and share some points about expressing grace. Jude continues and he tells us who have the capability to change, repent, to be people that are good people, not polluting the world around us. And what does he say to us? Number one, that we have the opportunity to exercise peace and love and mercy in abundance. We can champion, support, promote, contend for the faith. It's our third point of vision here at Falling Brook Heights, to support what we're doing, to build faith. To pray guided by the will of God, the Holy Spirit. To wait patiently for God's full mercy. Because we're not there yet. I'm not perfected yet. But it's coming. In fact, God already sees me as perfect in Jesus Christ. But I'm still on my way. To be able to extend the mercy to others. Extend mercy to others and save them through God's power. How do we do this? Well, I love this part of it. You don't have to do it. Jude summarizes this letter, almost leaves it unended in some ways, because this is what he says: to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, who's able to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy. You see, sometimes we have this perception that we ourselves are trying to be perfect, trying to accomplish this great thing. And Jude here says, you know, you can't do it. God is doing it through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He's accomplishing this. He's doing it. He's the one that will perfect it all. He's doing it. Peter expresses it this way. Peter, Jesus' best friend, who knew Jude, no doubt. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, were going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Jesus Christ is the overseer to perfect you. He's the one that's working from the inside out to make you the person that he wants you to become. He's your overseer. So when you, I've been trying to grasp that idea, the fact that he's the one that's changing me. I don't have to do it myself. But it's a great thought to relish, a great thought to just breathe in and breathe out. But the context doesn't allow us to sit on the couch and say, ah, God did it, I'm just waiting for the time he takes me to heaven. No. You have to be a willing candidate to live righteously, to encourage each other, to live together in a community of faith. This community of faith. It's where you are now, and even if you have thoughts to say, well, it's not the ideal community. It's not exactly the best place for me to be. This is where he has you right now, at least today. So living for Christ here, allowing him to move through you, to be a person of grace and mercy and love, this is what he wants to do. So, in this group, of course, as we've talked about, we are smart pre-tirees, nurtured by family, pursuing school, and there are transitions in our life, and I think in particular, one of the ways that we can move forward with this, as I've heard other people express it this week, is that all of us go through transitions in life, and the transitions that we experience are between these four areas as we've talked about. So, as we see people move from the priority of parentage and influence to career and education as their main drivers, as the person that is 26 years old and saying, hey, mom, dad, I'm moving out, and you hear some applause in the background, I'm moving out because I've got my education finished and I'm getting a couch. No, not a couch. I'm getting a job, and that's a great celebration, but it's a transition, and there are people in our congregation that are going through that transition. Catherine Lee, for example, who is looking for a job as a CPA, praying for her, supporting her, helping her to find that job is what we can do as a church. When you're in the area of being a busy manager, as I talked to one of our members this week, busy manager, pressed with managing a career, raising your children, finances, you will find there's a time in life in which the drivers in your life move from career and parentage, and they move to your interests and your career. You will have free time. And that is the time, as we've talked about before, the fact that when you start to say, hey, I've got free time. I've got time in which I can invest in various areas. Don't forget your church. If you decide to go and invest, as we talked about a few weeks ago, if you decide to go and invest all of your free time in gathering shells around North America because they're so pretty, and you can bring them back and put them in your bathroom shelf, that's a waste of life. Don't spend all your free time collecting shells. Invest it wisely as God directs you as your Lord and Savior. As you have this time of free influence and you get to the place in life in which you're transitioning from this time of having lots of influence but also free time, you get to a place in which your priorities will change. No longer is it career and no longer is it your interests. And your time will shift more to parentage, I believe, looking after yourself. Your interests in life. Get into that stage of life in which you're a grand retiree and you have this great opportunity to invest it again into those generations that follow. And you can do it here at this incredible place that we have, incredible family we have called the church, to invest it in each other. Incredible opportunity. In and through all these stages, in and through all these transitions we have in life, we are called to walk alongside of each other, to love each other, to patiently wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. Just imagine, which stage, if you could have a stage to be in when the Lord returns to earth and rescues you, which stage would you like to be in? Because when Christ comes back, he's going to find people of all ages and all stages, all diversity when he comes to return. But let me finish this way. When you think about where you are in life, when you think of the evaluation that Jude puts in front of us, regardless of your age and stage that you are in life, if you find that you're presently at the place where you oppose the lordship of Jesus Christ, where the conflict within you is more to do with yourself and leading your own life without compassion, repent. Seek God's forgiveness. You're going the wrong way. I don't say that because I've always gone the right way. It's because I've turned around a lot of times in my life. Turn around. Repent is what the word means. Change your life. You can do it. We can help, as Home Depot likes to say. Number two, if you feel challenged by the godlessness, the false teaching in our world, the division in our fellowship, Jude says, build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray against divisions. Respond to people in humility and grace. Build each other up, Jude says. Pray. Read the Bible. If you find that you're celebrating God's love today, share God's salvation with others, his mercy, and tell them. We're at this incredible place whereby God is building us. God is giving us the opportunity to build each other in the beauty of the way that we express life in many different ways. And God gives us the opportunity not just to invest in each other, but to understand that this table right here is a forever connection to the fact that he extended his love to you through Jesus Christ, his hand to you, and said, you can do it. I can teach you my righteousness. You can live lives that are honoring to me. You can be people of grace and mercy and love. That's what this table is about. If you feel like you're at the lowest you've ever been, this table's for you. If you feel like you're doing okay but a little heavy, this table's for you. If you feel like you have a godlessness around you and you just don't know what to do because you're frustrated but you're trying to live your righteous life, this table's for you. And if you find that you are flying, God is delighting you. You see the beauty of his praise, his blessing. You have the opportunity to share that with others. This table's for you. It doesn't belong to Falling Brook Heights Baptist. It doesn't belong to the Baptist tradition. Jesus Christ laid it out to a bunch of sinful disciples who had no idea what he was about to do. One that was going to deny him to his death. One that was going to reject him and deny him. Others that were going to flee. His own brother Jude at that time that wasn't even close to him. He laid this out for all of us so we can enjoy it.